A reading from the book of Isaiah. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus said, "About that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah's were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Last Sunday, I was talking about how the Reign of Christ Sunday, or Christ the King Sunday, marks the end of the liturgical year. It's the period at the end of the sentence. So that means then that today is the beginning of the liturgical year, that the season of Advent opens up the year and gets it started. But I'd also acknowledged last week that it's a relatively late development that we have this particular day identified as what brings the year to a close. For the majority of the history of the use of the liturgical calendar, you just simply finished ordered time and went right into Advent. And part of the reason why that worked so well is that it allows Advent to reflect its dual purpose. The season of Advent is a season of anticipation, of expectation, of waiting for what is to come. And of course, we most naturally, thinking of it as the beginning of the liturgical year, consider it as the time in which we wait for Christmas Day. We're waiting for the Messiah to come. We're waiting for Jesus to be born. And so the season of Advent is the 4 weeks before we finally get to see the baby in the manger and begin to sing about the angels and shepherds and all of those things. And the season of Advent certainly is that. Indeed, the word Advent means coming. And so we're awaiting the coming of the Messiah. But as the end of the liturgical year, Advent also represents the unfinished season of waiting for the second advent of Christ, his second coming, as it were. And there's a variety of ways that the culmination of that expectation is described. It's the day of the Lord, it's the second coming, it is the day of judgment, the great white throne, the fulfillment of all things. So many different ways the Bible describes what, or even tries to describe, what this final chapter is to be. The clear picture being that it has not yet arrived. And so as the end or the denouement of the liturgical year, the season of Advent also serves as a way of preparing us and reminding us that we are still waiting for a coming. We are still waiting for a fulfillment. We are still anticipating something yet to come that has not yet arrived. And so maybe it's suitable to keep that structure in mind, and to recognize that really the liturgical year ends in an unfinished way, because we're still waiting for that day. The two scriptures that we had assigned to us by the Revised Common Lectionary today are both referring to that event, the one that is still yet to come. Though initially one might say from the passage in Isaiah that certainly the promises made there must begin with the Messiah, but really it doesn't say anything about the Messiah in that passage. It doesn't talk about an anointed one yet to come or anything. It's simply talking about this future opportunity when the city of Jerusalem is going to be held in high esteem by people all around the world. People will stream to it to learn the ways of Yahweh, to learn the wisdom of God, and to be encouraged to walk in that way. That's what Isaiah is talking about. And that clearly is more than Jesus showing up in the manger. Similarly, the gospel message is about Jesus talking about the day of the Lord. Now, he obviously can't be talking about his own arrival. He's already there. So he's talking about something that is still yet to come, too. So both of these passages given to us on the first Sunday of Advent have in mind not the anticipation of Jesus' birth, but the anticipation of this second coming, this day of the Lord, this day of judgment, this time of the fulfillment of the ages, all of these different things. But what's really fascinating about these two descriptions is the tone in which these two passages are delivered. In that first passage, the one from Isaiah, talking about Israel, you get this brightness, this enthusiasm, this excitement. In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of mountains and shall be raised above all the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. There is this sense of encouragement. Now, this is written at a time when Israel is still intact, while the southern kingdom of Judah, I should say, is intact. This is what Isaiah is saying to the province of Judah and to Jerusalem in particular, saying there is this day coming where it's going to be amazing. And then, not too long after these words are delivered, Jerusalem will be conquered, will be destroyed, and people will be carried off into exile. So Isaiah is even trying to prepare them, despite the negative thing to come. He's saying there's reason to be hopeful, there's reason to be excited, there's reason to anticipate a future that is going to be lovely and amazing and wonderful. And so that's it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. This sense that there would be people from outside of Israel that want to know more about the God that Israel was worshiping. And it'll be all good things. He shall judge between the nations and arbitrate for many peoples. They're going to take their swords and beat them into plowshares and turn their spears into pruning hooks. Nobody's going to be doing war anymore. This is going to be an amazing time. And so the passage ends with, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us conduct ourselves in light of this promise that we are able to anticipate being the case for God. Now again, nothing like that has ever happened since that prophecy was delivered. That has not yet been fulfilled. So evidently, if this is indeed a prophecy of something that was to come in the future, we're still waiting for it, still looking forward to it, and that is indeed how Christian theology takes the passage. This is something that we're still yearning for. And we see this reflected in the book of Revelation, because there we get this description in this crazy visionary book that there's this new city of Jerusalem descending from heaven and landing on earth, and its gates will never be shut, and people will be able to stream into it from all over the world, freely coming into this city, where the trees which have the leaves for the healing of the nations is located, and the glory of God is its light. You get in the book of Revelation an image that describes this kind of thing in Isaiah chapter 2. So very much, this is something yet to be looked forward to. And the attitude, the tone, the thought in this text is one of great and eager expectation. But then we turn to the gospel, and we listen to Jesus' words. And this is one of those curious times that Jesus starts to describe something a little bit differently than how he tends to operate. Here he talks about the same event, the day of the Lord, the coming of the Son of Man, as he refers to it. And it's always interesting when Jesus talks about the Son of Man, because there are times it certainly sounds like he's talking about somebody else, clearly in the third person. But then there are passages where it's quite clear he's taking that title for himself too. And so that always creates a little bit of tension, but let's just go with it that he's talking about his own day that is still yet to come at some point in the future. And he has this to say, about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So Jesus is even saying that he doesn't know when this is supposed to be, but it is something yet to come. But then the tone of his words take a darker, more somber turn. He says, for as in those days before the flood, as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. This isn't something that necessarily encourages one to look forward to this day. It's a bit of a dire warning. And then he goes on and he gives two examples. There will be two in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. And in recent years, the church has completely inverted what this picture is supposed to be. Because of rapture theology and this whole idea about us being caught up to meet Jesus in the air and all this kind of stuff, the assumption was that of the two men walking and working in the field, the one being taken is the lucky one who gets to go up there. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He has just said, just in the days of Noah, they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. There'll be two people in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. There'll be two women working. One will be taken and one will be left. The whole idea is the being taken is the bad news. This is what Jesus is pointing out. And then he closes this passage with another rather somber image. He says, look, if you are living in your house and you know that there's going to be a thief coming to steal your stuff that night, you're not going to go to sleep. You're going to sit there and wait to make sure Buddy doesn't come and steal your stuff. And so he says, in the same way, be mindful, be aware, because the Son of Man comes when you're not expecting it. The whole tone of Jesus' description of this day is far more negative than the tone given in the passage in Isaiah, which creates an interesting situation. Is it possible to anticipate the same thing? One way with excitement and enthusiasm and great eager anticipation, and perhaps also with a certain amount of trepidation and perhaps fear and uncertainty? Well, it seems to me that that's exactly what the lectionary is pointing us to with these two passages. Which brings us to an application today that is now going to depart from the strict sense of what these passages are talking about and is going to focus on the tone of what we see here. The season of Advent, as I said, is understood initially to be our time of preparation and anticipation for Christmas. And certainly that's how I tend to think of it. I'm listening to Christmas music all the time now. I'm trying to get in the Christmas spirit, and I'm using Advent as this opportunity to enjoy this time of year that's coming. And so there's an eager anticipation of Christmas. If you're someone who has only one number in your age, you're probably really looking forward to Christmas, because you're going to get the Christmas tree put up and decorated, and you're going to have all these presents under the tree, and one day you know you're going to get down there and open up some of these presents that have your name on it. And so it's exciting, and it's great, and it's wonderful. And it's a time of expectation and a time of anticipation. And the only negative thing about Advent is how long it takes to get through those 4 weeks to get to Christmas. But it's going to be great. But then for others, the season of Advent carries with it an anticipation of Christmas that isn't anywhere near as exciting or enthusiastic. For those who have lost a loved one at Christmas time, oftentimes the arrival of the tinsel is simply telling you that I don't get to see this person anymore. If there's been some other crisis event that took place in the time of Christmas, then as Advent opens up, it's like in 4 weeks I have to confront the difficult remembrances I have of this difficult thing that took place. And in many cases, people face Christmas with a certain amount of dread. And then there are those, of course, for whom Christmas has just simply changed because their kids are grown up. They're not living at the house anymore. And if one is now also living alone, it's like, do you put up a tree just for me? And I'll be at home at Christmas by myself. And maybe that's not as exciting a thought. I mean, not to say that we aren't happy about celebrating Jesus' birth, but the whole picture of the anticipation of the season is subdued because of the tragedy that was experienced, or because of the anticipation of loneliness, or because of an awareness that this wasn't always the best season for you because of whatever it is that took place in years past. These two passages show us that the anticipation of the same event can rightly be seen as an exciting thing and also a thing to be somewhat somber about. And so I find encouragement in that to recognize that the experience of Advent and the anticipation of Christmas can be rightly experienced with excitement and enthusiasm for the season that is to come, and yet also be rightly experienced as a time that causes sober reflection and an awareness that the season isn't as exciting. To put it in other terms, it's okay to be okay. It's okay to not be okay, especially in light of the reality that we are facing. Now, it can be hard for those of us for whom Christmas is still exciting to imagine what it must be like for Christmas not to be exciting for somebody else. And for somebody for whom the anticipation of the season is a challenge, the temptation is probably pretty great to just kind of put on a plastic smile and kind of go, yeah, it's great, looking forward to Christmas, and just kind of fake it because that seems to be what's expected this time of year. I mean, there are so many good things about Christmas, even just in terms of our general societal expectation of the season and the way people kind of change. We might have people who, you know, maybe are a little bit nicer than they usually are, but that's not a bad thing. You know, people tend to be a bit more generous, they tend to be more patient and this kind of thing. Like, this is a good thing, is it not? Like, it's got to be a positive thing. But yet, for many, depending on the experience of the past, it can be anything but. The temptation is to put on a front, put on a show, pretend things are well. And actually, when you think of it, sometimes that's the case for those of us who don't have any negative things associated with Christmas either. We sometimes put on a little extra fakery just because that's the season. I just love Christmas music, but everybody's got some songs that are not their favorites, right? The thing is, as we are approaching the season, the best thing we can do is be honest about where we are as we work our way through Advent and as we come into Christmas. The best thing we can do, especially before God, if you want to look at it that way, is for us to be authentic as to what this means. And so for the enthusiastic expectation, we can be filled with gratitude and thank you, Lord, I just look forward to Christmas, it's great to celebrate your birth. But for someone going through a difficult time, they can say, God, despite all of that, this is such a difficult time for me. And both are completely acceptable. What we want to avoid is an overemphasis on excitement and enthusiasm that moves to being disingenuous. But we also want to avoid that somber sense from moving in towards a deep pit of depression too. We want to acknowledge and validate the difficulty of the season for many people. But we also want to encourage someone that they do not find themselves going to a real dark place at Christmas either. And this is where it is lovely to be part of a community. where it is great to be a member of a body, to use the image the Apostle Paul uses to describe the church. That even though we might be alone in our house on Christmas Day, in the approach to and anticipation of Christmas, we have at least four Sundays and a couple of services on Christmas Eve that a person can find themselves with fellow brothers and sisters in the faith and to be encouraged with what is to come. There is going to be excitement. The third Sunday of Advent has the pink candle, a little bit of extra joy on that one. It can help us navigate the difficulty of the year. And then when we get together on Christmas Eve, whether we come to our 4 o'clock family event where we'll probably turn the whole name into a map again and map out the story, or whether you come to our traditional 9 o'clock candlelight Christmas service where we finish with that beautiful, tender time of candlelight singing Silent Night, you're able to be part of something that can build you up and encourage you, while at the same time not denying the reality of the difficulty this season is for you. There's also an opportunity this season on Saturday, December 20th, to go down to St. Edmund's House, which is the name of the worship area in the diocesan office in Beaumont at the former St. Edmund's Anglican Church. At 11 in the morning on Saturday the 20th, they will have what's called a Blue Christmas service. And it's specifically designed for those for whom Christmas is difficult. It's meant to allow opportunity to acknowledge the importance of Christmas while making room for mourning, for experiencing loss, for being honest about the situation, for embracing the reality of one's aloneness, and at the same time, being supported. Bishop Greg will be leading the service. Reverend Charmaine Evans, who joins us here at Good Shepherd when she's not out doing executive officer things, will also be participating in that service and providing that place for us to be able to worship and to acknowledge Christmas, while at the same time acknowledging the reality of the pain that many of us might have to feel as we move into that season. The big thing that I would want us to contemplate as we move into the season of Advent today is for us to be mindful that there are at least two ways to look at this season. And if you are enthusiastically expecting Christmas and anticipating it, be mindful that you have members of your family, your church family here, and perhaps your biological family as well, who might have difficulty sharing your enthusiasm, and for good reason. And if you're a person that's having a difficult time with the anticipation of Christmas, I encourage you to be mindful that those who are ready to celebrate are just, that's where they are. And you don't have to feel poorly that you're somebody who can't get on the bandwagon the same way they can, but that it's okay to not be okay. And that there are ways in which you can be helped to navigate the pain and difficulty of this season. So this morning, let's be mindful of each other. Let us journey together. Let us take hold of where each other is and endeavor to be ones who come together in this season for that Christmas Day when it comes and be able to make the most of it as best we can, knowing that we serve a God of grace who loves it when we're excited and loves us when we're in despair, and nothing changes that. Amen.